I will read from the 2 Kings, chapter 12, 1 to 21. Joash repairs the temple. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priest, "Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord." The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers, then use it to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada, the priest, and the other priests, and asked them, "Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over for repairing the temple." The priests agreed, and they will not collect any more money from the people, and that they will not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priest who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord and put into the bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, carpenters and builders, the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timber and blocks of dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workers who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priest. About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his predecessors, Jehoshaphat, Jeroham, and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, and the gift he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace. And he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. As for the other events of the reign of Joash and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? His officials conspired against him and assassinated him at Beth Milo on the road down to Selah. The officials who murdered him were Jehozabad, son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, son of Shoma. He died and was buried with the ancestors in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. This is the reading of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Akas, for reading that with all those names that were quite a challenge. But thank you for reading that. And now we just pray for Mike as he comes to bring God's word. Thank you, Father God, for your word, and thank you that it instructs us and teaches us in all parts. And we do pray for Mike now as he brings your word, that you will speak through the Holy Spirit to us as he explains this passage to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't know about you, but one of the things that I like about Joash is that he's very normal. He seems a bit like you and me. Because like Joash, I find it so much easier to see the areas of the Christian life that other people are neglecting rather than seeing the areas in my own life that I am neglecting. Because as we see in verse 3, Joash neglected to confront some very important issues that were his responsibility as the king to deal with. Most of this passage is about Joash confronting the temple priests about a big area of their ministry that they have neglected. But as verse 3 reveals, Joash had himself neglected a big area of his responsibility. For he had not removed the high places, the places where false gods were worshipped. And so his people continued to offer sacrifices to idols, something, as we know, that God cannot bear. And this reminds us that however much we excel in one area of the Christian life, we must be careful not to neglect other areas. You might be on countless rotas, but do you at times neglect to pray? Maybe you give lots of your time to people, but are you deep down as generous to God with your money? Perhaps you're willing to serve here most Sunday mornings, but what about your faith? Do you neglect to share it during the week? Like Joash, we are all a mixture of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, are we not? But sadly, having an area in which we excel doesn't justify us neglecting to be faithful in another area of the Christian life. But the core focus of this passage is not what Joash neglects, of course. It's what the priests neglect. This is what Joash identifies, isn't it, in verse 4. He tells the temple priest to put aside all the money that they receive from their various different ways and to use it to bring their place of worship up to standard. Joash, of course, has a particular heart for the temple. After all, he was hidden there and raised there for his first six years of his life. And so he tells the priests that they have neglected an important area of responsibility as the leaders of God's people. This brings us to the point, the first thing that we learn from this passage, that there is always a temptation to neglect to make big financial decisions. Joash can see that the temple's leaders have neglected to invest in their place of worship. I guess we at Southgate confronted a similar issue ourselves only last year, didn't we, when we refurbished the church centre, which has since been a wonderful blessing to our children, their parents and carers, and to our teenagers during the week, but also to the many Ukrainian families who use it every Sunday afternoon. It'll be a blessing too next week when we have our baptisms in there. But what we see in this morning's passage is that there is always a temptation not to confront big financial issues, especially amongst the leaders of God's people. From this morning's passage, it takes an outsider, the king, to confront the priests in the temple about their need to face up to this big issue. Left to their own devices, the priests would have put this financial decision off for yet another year. And isn't this still the case amongst God's people today? Many church leaders find it difficult to talk to their congregations about money because they fear that it will be interpreted as them asking for contributions to their salary, and so they never preach about it. But let's remember that Jesus spoke about money more often than he spoke about faith or prayer, that more than a quarter of his parables mention money. But if we're honest, many of us put off making big financial decisions about our giving to God, don't we? Many Christians don't live up to the biblical standard of giving 10% of their income because they fear that they will be worse off. Others put off reviewing their giving or changing their standing orders, again, for similar reasons. But how we invest the money entrusted to us by God is a discipleship issue. And like the priests in this passage, we too will be held accountable for how we've used it. So let's not neglect making big financial decisions, both personally and as a church. That's why I encourage Peter to come up to the front this morning and just to lay before you the real state of the finances of our church and the current trajectory. God may do something different, I don't know. But I think it's important that not to be neglectful and to confront the truth when it comes to our giving. Because if we don't raise our giving as a church, as Peter said, we'll have to make some big changes to our staff team around April 25, probably meaning either Ali or I will have to leave. But the big thing that we learn here is that the stewardship of money is important. It's an important issue for God's leaders, isn't it? Leaders need to take responsibility for teaching about money, for overseeing the way that it's stewarded within a church, making sure that it's invested fruitfully, that it's given away generously, that God is honoured in the way that we manage our money. Notice that in this passage, the king gets involved in the church, in the temple's finances, doesn't he? He doesn't leave it to other people. He could have said, "I'm the king, not the treasurer. I run the country, not the temple." But Joash didn't pretend that taking big financial decisions was somebody else's problem. He didn't turn a blind eye to financial procrastination. Instead, he confronted the issue head on and the people who could do something about it. That's why we as a church here talk about financial health. We did that at our last members' meeting. It's why the leadership team regularly prays about the finances of this church every Thursday morning. It's why the trustees have looked closely at this issue over the last year. So the challenge of this passage, the first challenge, is to embrace making big financial decisions, both personally and also corporately. The second thing that we learn from this passage is that we need to respond to challenges about money. In our passage, the priests seem to accept that they have neglected their responsibilities. After all, they don't argue, do they? And they agree not to collect any further money from the people, as we read in verse 8. But actually, they seem to think that this whole issue is rather beneath them. The building renovation seems to be a rather tawdry issue, one that priests wouldn't get involved in, they seem to conclude in verse 8. Worse still, despite Joash's challenge, they refuse to contribute any of their own money, as we read in verse 16, preferring to rely on other people to fund God's work. And again, doesn't this mirror the attitude of many Christians today, people who leave the funding of God's work to other people? Many of us also neglect to ensure that our giving keeps pace with what God has been giving us. I know I've been guilty of that myself over the years. Times when I've thanked God that my pay has just gone up, and yet I've been slow to increase my giving in proportion. For years, I ignored the challenging sermons that I heard on the importance of giving. And so God had to be content with the odd fiver or tenner or whatever I had in my pocket, even though at that time I could have given a lot more. But once I started giving 10%, I discovered a new joy in giving. These days I give 14%, which I've had to cut down. But but I wish I could give more. I enjoy giving to God's work. So this week, ask yourself, when it comes to money, am I living up to my responsibility? In verse 9, Jehoiada finally responds to the king's challenge all about money. He takes a big money box, doesn't he? Drills a massive hole in the top and places it by the altar. What the priest is doing here is what we are doing this morning. He's taking an issue that has been hidden and he's bringing it out into the open. And so he places the chest right by the altar, where it will be plain for everybody to see. Even how much is in that chest is visible because there's a big hole in the top. But notice that the place that Jehoiada puts the money box is right by the altar. In other words, the place where sacrifices are made. Perhaps underlining to you and me that authentic godly giving is always going to feel like a sacrifice. It's always going to be costly. Of course, the priests in this passage never do give their own personal money towards repairing the temple. Instead, they keep it to themselves, as we learn in verse 16, which is rather shocking, isn't it? I suspect that this is what most church treasurers witness today up and down the country. They see people who they might expect to give more or a lot who don't give anything at all. Personally, I've resolved to know nothing about who gives what in this church, so I'm never tempted to treat some people more favourably than others, so that I don't resent anybody for giving less or being less generous than I think they ought to be. The priests, of course, ignore Joash's challenge to fund God's work, but this morning God challenges us to respond more faithfully. The final thing we learn from these verses is that God's money must be put to good use. Joash identifies three revenue streams that the temple benefits from in verses 4 and 16. And indeed, the temple had so much money that they needed treasurers, plural. So the king challenges the priests to put it to good use, to confront the most pressing need at that time, which was the repair of the temple, verse 5. But then, for the next 23 years, they do nothing with all the money that the people have given, verse 6. So by this time, the treasury must have looked quite impressive. But Joash knows that this is not right. People don't give money to temples or churches so that everybody can admire it. They give it to fund God's work and his workers. This reminds us, doesn't it, of the parable of the talents. Those two faithful servants who were commended, weren't they? Because they used the money they were given wisely. It says that they put it to work. These verses also underline that the money was invested wisely rather than squandered on peripheral things. In verse 13, the writer reassures us that it wasn't spent on silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, or trumpets. At Southgate, we too try to spend or invest God's money wisely. I don't see many silver basins or wick trimmers in David's sound cupboard. And I'm sure that Emma bought her own trumpet. When I'm going to spend money, I always ask for Terry's approval if it's above £50. Because we're all called, aren't we, to be wise investors of God's money. We're called to be accountable stewards. We see too that Joash stops the priests administering the finances because they have not proved themselves trustworthy. Rather then, it is given this responsibility to the supervisors in verse 11, who give it straight to the workers, who used it to restore the temple to a standard that honoured God. We see in verse 15 that such was his trust in those supervising the restoration work that the king didn't even ask them to account for how they spent the money. You'll be reassured, however, to know that our Terry always insists on receipts, as is wise. What's more, Ali and I have our expenses approved by Peter before we're reimbursed. But what is important here is that the people handling God's money must demonstrate integrity. The supervisors obviously did, because the king trusted them more than he trusted the priests. But what these verses also implicitly say to us is that when it comes to giving to God's work, there is always an element of risk involved. Because when we give, we have to trust. We have to trust that those using the money will use it appropriately, that they'll use it in a way that honours God, that they'll put God's money to God's work and make good use of it. And this is what you have done as a church, isn't it? You have carefully selected trustworthy supervisors of God's money. People have invested it wisely over the years. And that's very liberating for you as a church, isn't it? Because it means you don't have to worry about it. When you look at our finance team, David, Terry, Bob and Peter, they're not the most exciting looking guys, are they? But they are a very real gift to us, aren't they? Because they are trustworthy. Because they make sure that God's money is put to good use. This morning we've looked at Joash, a king unlike us perhaps, but also a human being very much like you and me. A man who was faithful in some areas of his life and yet neglectful in others. However, the main focus of this passage is on the way that you and I use money. And so Joash's challenge to the priests is surely God's challenge to us as individuals and as a church. Don't neglect making those big financial decisions. Respond to challenges about money and make sure that you put God's money to good use. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for bringing